Welcome to this Grief and Perseverance in Suffering webinar. My name is Pastor Carl Miller, and I am the organizing pastor of New Braunfels Orthodox Presbyterian Church in New Braunfels, Texas. And I'm happy that you could join me here today. Just a couple of housekeeping matters regarding the webinar. I'm going to be teaching about a 45-minute lecture on the subject, and that will be followed with a 15-minute question and answer session, where you can ask me any question that may be on your mind regarding grieving and persevering in suffering, and I'll be happy to answer those to the best of my ability. I truly do hope and pray that this webinar is of great benefit and blessing to you, that I can give you helpful and effective tips and tools to help you grieve if you go through those situations in life, as well as help others do the same. Let's go ahead and get started. As we look at the webinar overview, I'm going to begin with an introduction to suffering. What are we talking about when we talk about the matter of suffering? What does suffering mean? I'm going to share about experiencing suffering today. What does that look like, practically speaking, in our world? I'll be talking about the presence and role of grief in suffering, as well as giving helpful tools for those who grieve. And in this webinar, I'm going to do that from two perspectives, one of which being if you are the one grieving, I'll be giving you tools and tips for how you can grieve effectively. I'll also be giving tools and tips for if you are helping someone else grieve, what are some good ways to go about that? I'll be talking about the importance of perseverance, as well as perseverance in suffering. What does that look like? And what are some things that we should be keeping in the forefronts of our minds as we do so? And then this will be concluded with the question and answer session. So as we introduce suffering here, what are we talking about when we're referring to suffering? I think a good definition of suffering, broadly speaking, is the experience of pain, hardship, and distress. And what is true about suffering? Well, it can be experienced in different ways and to varying degrees. Some suffering may come from the death of a loved one. Some may come from significant loss. Some may come from significant illness, etc. And it could be to varying degrees. A mild degree of suffering, moderate, severe, intense. It can also stem from a specific event that creates short-term or long-term pain or distress. So one event could happen, and the consequences of that event are experienced either fairly shortly or maybe for an extended period of time. It can also carry on through a series of events that further prolong distress. So there may have been an initiating event or time, something that happened or was said, but then there are following subsequent events that either are related to that first event or maybe not, but nonetheless, they further that same similar prolonged distress. Something else that's true of suffering is that it's often hard to bear. And really, if you think about it, that's kind of what makes suffering suffering, or a good piece of it, is that it's hard to bear. However, it's also true that it's helpful when we don't bear it alone. Whether that's a friend, whether that's a parent, a family member, a loved one, brothers and sisters in the church who come alongside of us and help us to bear that burden, right? But even if nobody else was around, even if there was nobody else in our life that was coming alongside to do something like that, we also need to keep in mind, especially for Christians, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives, as he helps us and supports us and sustains us and comforts us in the midst of suffering. So that's of vital importance to remember as well. Suffering can affect us in multiple ways, and I want to point out three broad categories here and speak about them specifically. It can affect us spiritually. It can affect our minds, our thoughts. It can also affect our bodies. Regarding our spiritual well-being, suffering often takes us through dark valleys and troubled waters, where we're tempted with things like doubt, despair, and hopelessness. King David experienced this much in his life, did he not? And in fact, Psalm 23, we see some very helpful information about how we should consider walking through those dark valleys. And we'll look at that in a moment. But it can also affect our minds. Suffering often stirs and challenges and even cripples us in sometimes in situations in our thoughts. And those thoughts could range from discouragement to bitterness, depression, anxiety, severe stress, etc. Psalm 43, verse 5 is a good word, is a good verse to look up and to consider as we consider what's going on in our minds and what our right perspective should be. And I'll let you look that up at your leisure. It can also affect our bodies. Suffering can affect us physically, and it can cause all sorts of things. Headaches, stomach aches, body aches, health conditions, medical conditions. We can also experience suffering physically through physical persecution, even torture. And there are other things too. Now, in America, we don't necessarily experience physical persecution or torture as much, but our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world definitely could share their stories and how they've endured that. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 is a helpful passage to consider there as well. So what are some examples of how we experience suffering today? Well, I think number one on many people's lists is death and loss. Clearly, the death of a friend, a loved one, family member, those things are tragic. And those bring about significant grief. Those bring about significant suffering in many ways. So does loss. Loss could be connected to that death experience. It could also be other things. Loss of employment, loss of possessions in a flood or in a fire or some other natural disaster. We could talk about loss in a variety of different contexts and situations. We could also experience suffering as consequences of our sin or the sin of others. Of course, we see suffering in the COVID-19 pandemic. And really, this is one of the reasons why I decided to do this webinar now, was to provide some help and some support, some comfort, some tools for people who may be walking through these things and struggling, people who may have a lot of questions as they know people or are concerned, they're worried, they're fearful, they're anxious about contracting the virus and dealing with the virus. Maybe they're concerned or know people who have died because of the virus. There are many people who have lost their jobs, lost their livelihood. Many people who, business owners, who have lost their businesses and have had to shut their doors permanently because of the lockdown and these matters. And so we could go on and we could expand that list regarding the pandemic and the related suffering. But I do think that that is important to bring up and definitely mention on this list today. Also, we experience suffering when we go through trials and persecution. We can experience suffering as a result of God's chastening or affliction. Remember, the Lord, in his great love, he chastens those whom he loves. And what does chastening mean? It is God's fatherly discipline, right? He disciplines us as a father would his child. And so that's a good thing, but it can nonetheless be uncomfortable, be painful sometimes, and sometimes we have to navigate through those situations as well. We can experience suffering through mental health issues, those that maybe we experience ourselves or those that a family member deals with, maybe one of our children, or even medical conditions. And there can be chronic medical conditions that can be part of this as well. Trauma and abuse definitely belong on this list. We can experience trauma in a variety of ways, whether it be an accident, like a car accident, for example. We also see trauma in military veterans and wartime situations, and those soldiers who endure what they endure on the battlefield and come home and have to work through a lot of different complex matters in their hearts and their lives and their bodies as a result of trauma and traumatic stress that they endured. Obviously, abuse needs to be included here as well, whether it be emotional, physical, or sexual abuse. That is a very present and common reality, unfortunately, sadly. In our world, there is way too much abuse that is happening. But we as sinners and living in a sinful world, we see that and incur that, endure that often. And so it's important to recognize that as well. What else could we add to this list? You could take a few moments and you could make some notes. Maybe you've been thinking about some things as I've been going through this list. Feel free to add it, jot it down, and bring that to your mind as an example of how we experience suffering. So let's begin to talk about grief in suffering. And I think this verse and these words from our Lord Jesus Christ in John 16:22 are helpful. He says there, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Pause and think about that for a moment. I mean, that is such a wonderful and awesome text of Scripture, awesome words of our Lord. He recognizes the sorrow. He recognizes the sorrow, but notice that he recognizes the temporary nature of that sorrow, and he calls that out. He speaks to that. And how does he speak to that? He identifies it, but he also tells them what will change and what will be different when they see him again. He says, "I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice." The sorrow will be gone. Rejoicing will be true and present. And your joy no one will take from you. Indeed, isn't it true that our true joy is in the Lord? Isn't it true that our true joy comes from him? And isn't it true, just like he said to his audience here, isn't it true that when we see the Lord again, even when he comes again for us, when we see him, we will have great joy in our hearts. And so that's a very helpful and comforting thing to think about, especially as we enter this subject of grief. And so grief is an often forgotten part of suffering. And I wanted to make note of that and to bring that to your attention, because again, when we think about suffering, we often think about other aspects of suffering. You know, the pain that we're having to deal with, maybe that healing that we're having to deal with, working through other aspects of suffering or coping with suffering. But sometimes the grieving process and its place, its benefit, its purpose is forgotten in our minds. And so as we talk about grief and how we can grieve or should grieve, it's helpful to again make a working definition. What is grief? Well, grief is a deep sadness, a sorrow, and pain after trauma or loss. Now, grief can happen for a variety of reasons. And again, death is at the top of that list, for sure. Grieving a loss of a loved one, it's tragic. For us as Christians, we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. But nonetheless, we are sad. It's very hard when our family or our friends, those we know, when they pass away. But it's not just death. Grief can also be manifest in a dramatic or chronic change in a relationship. So when relationships shift, especially when it's very quick and very significant, sometimes that kind of leaves a hole that we experience, so to speak. And that's something that we have to work through. We have to pause and take some time to work through that and to get beyond the sadness that we experience with that and our difficulty with it. Also, loss of an ability to do something. So we're ticking along in life. We're able to do a lot. And then we lose an ability to do something. That's hard. And sometimes that is a point where it requires us to grieve that loss. Loss of youth as we age, that's also a place and a time when, you know, we realize we're not young anymore. Our bodies are telling us that. Even our memories are telling us that. Our, you know, situations and our emotions and our mind, we know that to be true. But nonetheless, that's hard. It's hard for us to grapple with and to reconcile. And so there is a grieving process that needs to go through there too. Loss of independence. This comes with age also. As folks get older, they lose the ability to do certain things and they're dependent and relying on other people to help them with it. And whether they're in assisted living facilities or other things, or whether they've gone through injury, or whether they've gone through surgeries that have, you know, altered them physically and have, you know, their bodies are no longer going to be able to do the things that they used to do. That's all part of the picture. But also regret following severe consequences of a decision that was made. Okay, so we try to be wise. We try to make good decisions, whether it be for ourselves or for our family or for our children. But nonetheless, it's difficult. And we make a bad decision and there are severe consequences for it. We feel bad and we're sorrowful over that. And we have to work through that. Changes in a relationship due to aging or dementia. We also see aging here to where you know, that change happens over time, and that's something that's more of a long-term process, as the one who has dementia is losing their recollection and their memory, maybe of you or of other family members or people that they know. Other things are happening to them cognitively, and as they're kind of slipping away cognitively, and it's very hard to deal with. It's something that has to be grieved for sure. And so I want to bring these different situations and scenarios to your attention, because there are some that jump out at us right away when we think about grief. But grief is involved in a variety of different things, and it's good for us to be mindful of those things as we experience them in life and then can recognize the role of grief there. It's also true that sometimes we experience emotions that draw our attention away from the fact that we need to grieve. Again, we may be distracted on anger about the situation, or we may be distracted on being depressed or worried or fearful about the situation, but not really thinking about the fact that there's something that we need to work through there, a loss, a sorrow, a distress, that we need to work through there and by God's grace and work come to a place of peace. So what role does grief serve in suffering? Well, I'd like to point out three things. First, it makes us and helps make us progressive and have progress through and beyond the trauma and the pain. So it helps us keep moving forward, right? It's true that people who are grieving sometimes feel like they're getting stuck, or they get in a rut or a cycle in the grief and they have a hard time moving beyond that. But grief does help us progress and move forward beyond the trauma and the pain. It also helps us in the healing process. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit uses us to bring us to a place of peace. And so as we're moving through the point of getting to where we can accept the situation, to where we're at peace about the situation, to the point in which we can move beyond the situation, it's not crippling us anymore. It's not necessarily holding us back anymore, but we're able to take steps beyond it and to move forward in life in important ways. The Holy Spirit uses that to bring us to that place. So I'd like to take a few minutes here and talk about the Kubler-Ross five stages of grief model. And this is a secular model that is very commonly used when talking about grief and helping people work through grief. And I do think that it provides us with a lot of helpful information that's generally true for a lot of people as they're working through the different aspects of grieving. However, I'll also provide a Christian perspective here in a few moments, as this model does have some areas which maybe we as Christians would say that it doesn't specifically address, or maybe it could be expanded or a little bit more clear here or there. And so I want to give a little bit of discussion to that as well. But when we're going through grief, we see that oftentimes people begin with denial. And this is where they're really in shock. Don't want to face it. It's not happening, right? It's just not happening. And that's where they're determined to stay for a time. But then as denial begins to wane, they move into anger. And anger includes frustration. They're now beginning to grapple with the reality that it did happen, but they're upset about it. Maybe they were the victim. Commonly, in this particular phase, this is where people blame God. And, as Christians, that's not something that we should be doing. But it is a reality that in the midst of frustration and anger, some people do that and blame others as well. As anger begins to wane, they then move into a phase called bargaining. And bargaining is asking the what ifs, right? What if I had done this? Or what if this had happened? If only I had said this. If only I was faster to arrive. If only I had done X, Y, or Z. Fill in the blank. It's a bargaining phase to where they think and are working through, if I had done those things, then this wouldn't have happened. But as that begins to wane, depression sets in. As they're dealing more with the reality of the matter, it's sad. Cognitively, there may be a fogginess, right? Not being able to really think clearly because of the sadness. Despair can settle in as well. And then as that begins to wane, they move to a place of acceptance, to where they can accept the matter. It isn't as troublesome to them anymore as it was in these particular phases. And they're able to move beyond the situation step by step. From a Christian perspective on this model, I just want to offer a couple of observations. Okay. These stages are things that are often experienced, like I said. But I think the model may leave a couple of things out and in terms of perspective and helpfulness. One of the things is that it doesn't really consider the work of grace, right? It's a secular model. So it doesn't consider the work of grace and how God's work of grace, the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit and the grieving process, how that can really change the course of grief for many people in a lot of different ways, right? But yet, nonetheless, that is true and is something for us to consider. It doesn't include the person who faces a crushing loss and feels an immediate grief, right? Certain people in suffering start off, by the Holy Spirit's work in their heart, start off in a place of peace. And they never really begin with denial. Okay. So that's something to think about too. And actual grief isn't one of the five stages, which as I look at those five stages, the thought definitely comes to my mind that, there is a place in this process where actual grieving occurs. Now, of course, generally speaking, we will say, grieving is occurring from phase one to phase five in that particular model. But nonetheless, I think it would be helpful to have a place where people recognize that actual grief occurs. Anyhow, just some observations and some thoughts regarding that. So as we're considering and beginning to maybe further develop how to help those who grieve, let's consider the great comfort of the scriptures. Because really, that is a wonderful place and in many ways, the right place to start. We need to start with God's word. We need to start with our eyes on the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 say this as Paul is speaking to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So here's a great passage, especially regarding the matter of death. And the death of a loved one, death of brothers and sisters in the church. Specifically what Paul was speaking to here, if you notice. But notice that he says he doesn't want them to be ignorant. He wants to teach them some important things about this matter, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So he's saying there are those who don't know Christ. There are those that sorrow and they don't have hope. But you belong to Jesus, he was saying. And therefore, you have hope. You have great hope in his promises. And indeed, what was that picture? What was that promise? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. They will be raised from the dead. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection, right? So he was encouraging them with that truth and encouraging them to sorrow, but to sorrow with hope and hope in Jesus. Let's also consider Psalm 23, beautiful psalm, well-known psalm in the scriptures about the Lord being our shepherd. And David writes here wonderful words that we've meditated on many times in our lives, I'm sure. But notice verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And I think that that's a very helpful passage, especially as we're going through suffering, especially as we're going through the dark valleys and the troubled waters, even the darkest valleys that we could possibly go through in our lives, even to the point of death. But as we are walking through those valleys, those that have the stench of death, notice that he says, I will fear no evil. Fear doesn't need to be present. It's gone. Why? Because God is with him. His shepherd is with him. And his rod and his staff, they comforted him. The same is true for us. Right? The rod and the staff were useful tools in the shepherd's hands. One to discipline the sheep and to get them moving, to get them going in the right direction. Another to rescue, to deliver, to guide, to fend off wild animals and such. And so those were two tools and instruments in the shepherd's hands that were of great benefit to the sheep. And David said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They're of great comfort. Speaking too of the protection and the love and the care of the shepherd that he has towards his sheep. And we know that to be true of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the good shepherd and we are the sheep of his pasture. Let's also consider 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now we could stop there and rejoice. And in fact, we should rejoice in those words, for he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. His mercies are new to us every day. And we praise him and we thank him for that. His comfort is abundant to us by his Spirit in our hearts and in our lives every day. And we are thankful for that too. But notice what Paul says to the Corinthian church. He says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So notice this great application of the comfort of God to his people. Paul and his companions were comforted in their tribulation, that they may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that they received from God. Beautiful. Praise God. So just to sum up here, the shadows of death are concerning and fear-inducing sometimes. However, Jesus is with us. He faced and conquered death for us. The last word for the Christian is the resurrection, praise the Lord. And as we think about helping someone who is grieving, one perspective to think about is that providing that help is like providing the right medicine at the right timing, often in small amounts. It's kind of like an IV drip in a hospital, right? The medicine is the right medicine, but it's applied drip by drip into the patient's IV in small amounts. You know, sometimes we can see when we're helping others, they may not be able to see the forest for the trees, but we may be able to. And we can see where they need to go. We can see the path that they need to follow. And we could tell them, this is where you need to go. This is what's going to happen, or this is what we think may happen. And this is where you need to end up, kind of thing. We could tell them all that at once in a shotgun blast, but it would likely be unfruitful and it wouldn't be of any benefit to them. Really, we need to be those who are willing to shine the light of the gospel and the promises of Christ in ways and manners that they can receive and that they can digest in their moment of suffering, in their moment of grief, okay? And comfort them with the peace and hope that is within us, even if it is in small amounts and at the right timing. Also, when the time is right, we can teach them about closure. Sometimes people are grieving. It is definitely an ongoing process, right, for a while. But then there is a time, again, in that piece of acceptance, in that place of peace that the Holy Spirit brings them to. That's a place of closure. where it doesn't mean necessarily that the memory of what happened disappears. But closure does help bring peace. It removes the rawness of the situation. The 2 Corinthians 1 comfort that comforts us is also the spiritual salve to soothe the hearts and minds of those who grieve. So as that salve takes effect, as that comfort of God that only He can give takes root and is applied in the heart of His children, it definitely does soothe the heart and bring peace to that person or those people. So what are some tools to help those who grieve? Okay, and let me first, before we dive into these that you see on your screen, let me first address you if you are grieving and currently experiencing that. I would encourage you, as we know in much of Scripture, I would encourage you first to grieve as those, as Paul told Thessalonica, as those who have hope. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and sometimes that becomes a cliche saying, but it is nonetheless so powerfully true. In our times of grief, we need to remember who we are, and we need to remember and know who God is. We need to know and grow in our Savior. And so we need to come to Him. We need to have our eyes focused on Him. We need to cast all of our cares on Him, all of our anxieties because He cares for us, all of our hurts and our pains. He calls us to come. He calls us who are weary and heavy laden to come to Him, and He will give us rest. And so I think that that is a helpful first step. Make sure that you are going to Jesus. Go to Him in prayer. Stay there in prayer as long as you need. But it's also, I think, helpful to talk and to share as you are comfortable and able. Talk and to share with others who love you and can listen to you and can encourage you, can process things with you along the way. I think that's of great benefit to help you work through that process of grief. Maybe they may be able to even provide resources, things that will be of help, tangible things, maybe especially in different situations of loss where there's the emotional aspect of it, there's the spiritual aspect of it, but there's also the physical aspect of it, putting life back together again. I experienced that when my family's house burned in, flooded in Harvey. Life was all chaotic. Our blocks were moved. Life had to pause and go in a different direction than what we anticipated. But nonetheless, it was such a blessing to have people come alongside us to help us in grief, to help and listen, to help put our life, literally our house, back together again. That helped us as we grieved. So I would encourage you in those things. But if you're helping those who grieve, talk to them. Sometimes we think that we need to pull away. We need to give them space. And for some people, that may be appropriate. But don't be afraid to talk to people and to encourage them, as would be beneficial for them. Also, show up, be there. Personal presence, physical presence with somebody speaks volumes to your care and your love for them, even if you don't say a word. So I would encourage you to figure out and to try and take opportunities where you can physically be with those who grieve. And even if you're just sitting there and not saying a word, you're just listening, maybe they're not even talking, but you're just being there with them. That's of great help and importance too in the process. Keep in mind and remember that people grieve in different ways for different lengths of time. So there may be some who grieve more outwardly, Their grieving process, their thoughts, their emotions are kind of on their sleeves, and you know exactly where they're at. There are others who are more private and grieve more internally. And they may grieve for short times or long times, and that's okay. Also keep in mind as you help them that they may think that they're done grieving at a certain point, but then experience it later due to birthdays, anniversaries, special events, memorable moments. This is especially true with loss of a loved one, death, okay? They work through these things, but then when these special events and occasions come up where they had great memories with that person, sometimes the rawness and the emotions from the past, sometimes they'll even surprise them that it came up. They thought that that was over and they were beyond that, but they weren't quite yet, and that's okay. Encourage them as they work through those things. You can normalize it. You can tell them, you know, I understand, and this is okay that you're feeling this way. It makes sense. But then let's continue to work and help them work through the process of moving through that again to that place of peace by God's grace. Also, I encourage you, don't tell people how long they can grieve. People are going to grieve for different lengths of time and be continuing to move along in the process, and that's okay. Journey with them, right? Get your backpack on full of your supplies and your tools to help, and journey with them. Walk with them in that process. Be dedicated and committed to that. That would be of help. So let's shift as we talk about perseverance in suffering. And I think a good place to start with this is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And I'm not going to read the entire passage. This is the passage talking about putting on the whole armor of God, right? And these are Paul's words to the church in Ephesus. But I do want to take your attention to the last verse there. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that what? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Note that. The purpose of the armor of God is many things, right? But one of the big purposes of the armor of God is for our protection. Our protection against the wiles and the threats and the darts of the evil one, the devil. But what are we to do with that armor on? We're to stand. We're to stand. And that standing is a part of perseverance. So as with most terms that we've been talking about here, I'm going to also give a working definition for perseverance. What is perseverance? It's pressing forward despite difficulty and resistance, right? It's pressing forward despite the wiles of the devil, despite the temptations of our own flesh, despite the threats and the workings of the world. It's running the race, Hebrews 12. It's fighting the good fight, 1 Timothy 6. It's standing fully armored, Ephesians 6, that we just considered. So how do grief and perseverance connect? And I think there's a way that they connect and bridge together here that I want to point out. And that is that grieving can help one in their perseverance. It can help them persevere. As they're working through the grieving process, those are taking steps further, more and more, in their perseverance, in their walking forward and pressing forward for the glory of Christ. Also, as one perseveres, that also helps as they grieve. Right? So as they're taking steps and as they're intentional and as the Holy Spirit is giving them the strength and the ability to do so, they are also moving forward and able to work through those different steps of grief. And in regards to the persevering of our faith, and persevering in our faith, I think the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17.1 of the Perseverance of the Saints, is very helpful in summarizing this. It says, "They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." Notice that those who belong to Christ, as we are persevering in the faith, we can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Praise God. And so God indeed does call us to persevere. We considered an aspect of that in Ephesians 6 and the other passages in Hebrews 12 and 1 Timothy. And he's at work in us also by his Spirit that we would do so. And that's important to remember as well. We are knocked down, but we must get back up by the grace and work of God and press forward for the glory of Christ our Lord. We walk through the darkest of valleys, taking each step with the knowledge and comfort that Jesus is with us. He comforts us along the ways, but yet we are walking through those valleys. We're pressing on. We forget what is behind us, and we press forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's important to remember as well. And so we are called to persevere. The Spirit is working in us to persevere, and so we do. When we fall down, we get back up. He helps us. He helps us when we're knocked down to begin to crawl again and to walk again, to run again. Consider Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. And there we read, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." And what were they doing? "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So what were they doing? They were strengthening the disciples. They were exhorting them to persevere, to continue in the faith, pointing out that we, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We know that we are going to suffer in this life. We know that we are going to face tribulation. It is not easy street. It is not life just sitting back in a rocker and in the Christian life and there's no problems. There's no hardship. That's not reality. Jesus has even told us that that is true, right? He told us that we are to pick up our cross and follow him. He told us that there is cost in discipleship. He told us that we are going to be persecuted in this life because those who hated him also hate us who follow him. And so we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Counting it all joy for the trials and the tribulations that we endure. Knowing what work God is doing in us, but also yet knowing that which is to come. Even as we endure. And we one day will be with him in heaven. So there are 10 things that I want to conclude our presentation here and our webinar here with today. And these are 10 tips, they're tools, they're things to keep in the forefront of your mind in regards to how we should be thinking about suffering and some things that we should be doing in the midst of suffering. And these are taken from Dr. Ed Welch's blog post, 10 Things to Do in Suffering. And I've got it linked here on the next couple of slides, as well as in the resources page. So you can have reference to that and look at that more in depth at your leisure. But I do want to encourage you, don't be surprised by suffering. As I just mentioned, the Son suffered, and so do those who follow the Son, right? 1 Peter 4:12. But don't be surprised by suffering. We don't need to be shocked. Rather, we need to be unshockable. We need to know what to expect and what is going to be true this side of glory. We also need to live by faith and see the unseen. We need to live by faith and not by sight, Hebrews 2:2. Our eyes will tell us that God is far away and silent, but the truth is that he's close to us. He's near to us. Right? He has condescended to us in Christ. Praise the Lord. It is also true that he has unique affection for fellow sufferers. We also need to remember that suffering will reveal what is really in our heart. It will test us. James 1, 2, counting it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience, produces endurance. And so where do you turn when you're tested? That's a question I have for you. Where do you turn when you're tested? Do you turn inward towards yourself? Or do you flee to Jesus? Do you try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Do you try to mend your own wounds with your own means and methods, or even the methods of the world? Or do you flock to Jesus and run to Jesus, the great physician and the good shepherd? It's on him that our eyes need to be focused, and it's to him that we need to go in our time of suffering. But it is true. Suffering will reveal what's really in our hearts. And so let's search our hearts. And like David, let's ask God to search our hearts and to lead us in the ways everlasting. Also remember that God is God and you are not. He is the creator. We are his creatures. And there is that great and important distinction. We need to be humble and submissive before him. And in doing so, that quiets some of our questions in the midst of suffering. As we remember, as we submit, as we bow down low before the King, it's very helpful. We need to confess our sins, and we need to do that daily. It always helps us to see the cross of Christ more clearly. And we need to remember what Christ has done for us. We need to remember his call that we confess our sins to him. And we also need to remember and be encouraged by the reality that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the confession of sin and the understanding of these things helps us in the midst of suffering. We also need to keep an eye out in Scripture, especially for the passages that speak to us about Christ, the suffering servant. He has entered into our sufferings, right? And we can enter into his. Isaiah 39 through 53 and John 10 through 21. And we could talk actually much more about the sufferings of Christ and the theological significance of that in relation to us. But that will have to be for another webinar. We also need to speak honestly and often to the Lord. Prayer is crucial and critical, and being frequent in that prayer. We need to expect to get to know God better while journeying in this life. Going through suffering can help build and grow our relationship with the Lord. As we are going to him, as we are reading his word, as we're spending much rich time with him, that is very good for us. We also can talk to those who have suffered. They can share their stories with us and Maybe we can make some connections by God's grace and applications, similarities, differences that can be helpful for us as we suffer. Some may be authors. They've written books, blog posts, have audio recordings. Feel free to dive in and glean and to talk and to discuss with those who have done that. But also look ahead. We need to have spiritual eyes, right? An eschatological hope. We need to have eyes toward glory. We need to have eyes toward the coming of our Lord and our King and our Savior. That helps us as we are walking through suffering and persevering in this life. So I hope that this has been helpful for you. Here are some resources that you can utilize and glean from. As you can see here, I tend to be a big fan of CCEF, the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. They're a great group of biblical counselors that provide good scripturally based help and tools in a variety of situations. And so here, along with some RTS Reformed Theological Seminary links, I include a variety of different sources from different angles regarding grief and suffering. So grieving after suicide, parents who have lost a child, how I can help somebody who's grieving, an open letter to the suffering Christian. Those are just an example of some things. I'd be more than happy to provide you with additional resources if that would be helpful to you. If you have questions, I'd be happy to correspond with you as well. Feel free to email me at miller.7@opc.org, or you can visit the New Braunfels OPC website at www.nbopc.org. Go to the Contact Us page and just submit a contact submission with your information, and I'll be happy to interact with you. Well, again, I hope that this has been of benefit and blessing to you. Thank you once again for joining me here today. God bless you, and have a great rest of your day.